verse 6. For this reason, I remind you, he says to Timothy, to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. Now, we've done this a few times, but last in the 1 Timothy, the laying on of hands, he talked about the presbyters, didn't he? Laying their hands on Timothy. Now, Paul was one of them. Paul laid his hands. So, look what's happening here, though. The gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands. That's got a long tradition in the church, that it's not just simply, this is what we mean by sacrament. It's not something that happens that reminds us of things. It actually conveys grace. It's a sacrament is a sign that actually mediates grace. Now, that doesn't mean we control God. It means that God actually uses creation, people, events as media for grace, of course. So when you baptize a child, or an adult, but a child, what's happening is your faith, the parents' faith, the faith of the community, is actually not just wishing something into that child, but you're actually conveying it. God is conveying it through your hands, through your water, through the chrism. So here, when Paul laid his hands on Timothy, God honored that and graced Timothy. We talk about it as the grace of state. Yeah. And it's a big thing, like marriage has it. Two people love each other, but when they come to the sacrament of marriage, something happens. A grace is given that it's a depth of life offered and given at that moment, if people are open in grace to it, which we'll assume people are, that is actually a powerful thing we can call on. Same with me with priesthood. You don't ask to be a priest is interesting. You make yourself available for it. But it's quite a strong thing to remember that on the ordination day, you're called by the bishop. He calls you and you say, well, I'm here. And then he actually says, I want you to be a priest. I hope I can explain that clearly enough to you. Do you know what I mean? So that there's that sense that, in a sense, I didn't ask for it. I made myself available for it. And I was called, and you just hope that people have made the right decision and the right discernment, and they don't always, because it's all human stuff. Mistakes can be made, obviously. But there is a sense that there's something bigger than you, me, happening here in all the sacraments. And here Paul has... Something's happened to Timothy when Paul laid his hands on him. And he's saying to Timothy, don't let it go out. You know, fan it into a flame. For God didn't give us a spirit of cowardice. Why does he say that? You've got to get behind it. I don't know, but I've got some suggestions for you. In 1 Corinthians 16:10, a lot earlier, Paul writes to the Corinthians, says, look, I'm sending Timothy, look after him well, welcome him. And you get the feeling from reading that Timothy's a fairly timid fellow, probably too young for the job. So he's kind of, a lot's being expected of him, and he's a bit hesitant. In that culture, he's probably aware that he's, not old enough to have this authority, so he might be a bit tentative, and that's all right. Good thing to be. So, but here in 1 Timothy, remember Paul said to him there in that letter, don't let people despise you because of your youth. Another possibility that emerges later in the letter, has Timothy found Ephesus since the first letter was written, a couple of years earlier perhaps, has Timothy found it too hard and given it up? And maybe that was a wise thing to do. We don't know. But has he left? Because Paul seems to be perhaps replacing him. So has Timothy said, look, I can't handle this? And if so, that could be very wise. But Paul might be thinking Timothy's got to be a bit stronger and accept the responsibility of leadership if he's given it. And that maybe he's being lacking in courage. So it's very gentle, but he does run straight into the gift and cowardice, if he's calling him a coward, that's a bit heavy, but he's just saying, you know, lack of courage. But rather, this is what God gave us, not that, Timothy, but a spirit of power and love and sophronismos. We've had that word a lot in the pastoral letters. Sophron, phron is from the mind, phrein is the brain, and sozo means to save. So sophron is really a healthy mind, a healed mind, a saved mind, in fact the mind of Christ. The mind, the thinking, is about what God has done, revelation. So that's the spirit we've got, and it's good to see the first word is power. 1 Corinthians, what is it, 12, verse 4 to 7, I think, is that wonderful text where Paul talks about there's only one, there are many gifts, charism, same word used here. There are many charisms, but there's only one spirit. So, it's like everybody here is a wind instrument in an orchestra, but there's only one breath. It's the breath of God. So we all ought to be in harmony, and we all ought to be wanting each other, because you've got bassoons somewhere, and you've got tubas, and you've got pipettes, not a pipette, what do you call them? a flute and a piccolo, you know, you've got all these little instruments, and some of them are, and some are, but there's only one breath. So be in harmony, love each other. And there's only one, you've got many ministries, many diakonia, many ways of carrying out God's will in the world, but there's only one Lord. So we're all doing God, Jesus, the risen Christ's will in doing it. But then he ends, and this is the best bit in a way, there's many ways of exercising power. The Greek is energema, energy, of energizing. Many ways of doing it. But there's only one God, the all-powerful creator. Obviously love power, it's the only power God has. So there's many ways of loving, and it's a powerful thing to do. If you love as you are, and I love as I am, stop comparing yourself to anybody else. It's a powerful thing, isn't it, love? But it's got to be your love. And that's a unique thing that no one can ever tell you how to do it, because no one knows. We can only kind of hesitantly help each other and create the environment, but you don't know what this... You people who've had kids know that when the next kid comes, you haven't got the foggiest idea what it's going to be like. Oh, isn't that right? There's so much already there that you've just got to watch and nurture and direct and all that, but it's a unique thing. So he says to Timothy, who's a bit timid, I would suggest, no, you've got a spirit of power. It's a powerful stuff you've got. Get on with it. Do it. Make sure it's obedient and listening, and it's about love, and it's about your thinking being tuned into the wonders of revelation and God's mind. So don't be ashamed then about testimony about our Lord. Testimony is martyria. We get our word martyrdom from it. Don't be ashamed of witnessing to Jesus. Why would he use the word ashamed? Always in Paul, it takes us to the cross. Because Timothy, like Paul, is preaching this, you could have to say, stupid teaching that God is revealed in a crucified Galilean carpenter. Now, if you can believe that, that's amazing. As long as you realize, you know what I mean? We do believe it. But it is astonishing. Because God... Every other religion in the world at that stage saw God as the all-powerful God who's on the side of the Pharaoh or the emperor or the powerful and the rich and the mighty and the landowners and the controllers. And the slaves are all the ones that God hates because he's pushed them down there. Or they've been reincarnated into some system, and if they're poor, that's because God is punishing them. You've got all that, haven't you? Here we've got a God who is revealed by a slave being crucified. And as Paul says elsewhere, to the Jews it's just whatever, and to the Greeks it's just stupid. Well, don't be ashamed of it, he says, to keep witnessing to this. Here's Paul in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who welcomes it in love, who has faith. So don't be ashamed of that, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. People are saying to Timothy, well, God is, you know, if a person's a prisoner, then God must will it. You still get that in our world. Whatever happens, people say it's God's will. Crazy thought. But anyhow, and God's up there saying, but my will isn't being done. How could it be my will? But there it is. And if he's in prison, that means God's against him because God controls the world like a puppeteer, making sure good people get rich and powerful and have God's name on the dollar sign, if that's what it's about, or that the poor get bashed around and defeated and lose battles and all of that. Don't be ashamed of me. Join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Philippians again, he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Now, I don't know, but I don't think there's any sense in there that suffering is good. Suffering happens, doesn't it? For hundreds of reasons that are mostly incomprehensible, physically and psychologically, and often through sin too. So suffering is a fact. Now, are you going to suffer simply, or are you going to suffer with Christ? Is your suffering going to be a way of loving? Are you going to turn the pain into something beautiful by the way you love, as Jesus did on the cross? Crucifixions were happening. There were three people crucified on the cross that day, and only one is redemptive. So suffering isn't good, but it's possible to turn it into something beautiful, as Jesus did. So do that, he says, relying on the power of God, not on your power. Here's Colossians 1:11. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience. We now have quite a lovely summary of the gospel. God saved us and called us with a holy calling. Holy because it comes from God. God alone is holy, so everything God does is holy by definition. But it's a holy calling also because we're called to something holy. And I'm sure I've done this with you before. Holiness is a beautiful word, and it's really important to keep remembering that only God is holy. That's the key, which means that if you are going to be holy, it won't be something that you've got or I've got. It'll be because God is dwelling in you. A holy one is there. A sanctuary is like every other place. It hasn't got any inherent quality that makes it a sanctuary. It's a sanctuary because God dwells there, touches the earth there, communicates there. So holy always means the presence of the Holy One. So holiness is nothing we can achieve, nothing we can have, nothing we can earn, nothing we can even become. Holiness is when God embraces us and we welcome that embrace and become a temple of the Spirit. So it's a holy calling, not according to our works. Typical Jewish. We didn't know this 50 years ago. Christians used to say that Paul here was arguing with the Jews who believed that you could be saved by your works. We now know it's in possession now. There'd be no scholar who'd disagree with this now. We've just got more information, and we were blind and badly reading Paul. When Paul says we're saved by faith and not works, that is the common ground that he has with Jews to argue to the point he wants to make about Christ. It's not an argument against the Jews. So everyone knows that we're not saved by our works. It's not something we can achieve. But we are saved and called according to God's purpose and grace. But remember, as Paul will often say, it is God's purpose and grace that brings us healing and salvation and liberation and life. Of course, everything is initiated by God, but of course it won't happen unless in faith we welcome it. And to know whether I'm really welcoming or not, you better look at my works. Do you see what's happened? Works has come in at a different place. Because if I say I believe, as John says, if you say you love God and don't love your brothers and sisters, you're a liar. It's pretty blunt. So if we say, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, that enter the kingdom of heaven, it's those who do the will of my Father. So works are not the basis of salvation, but they are the fruit of it. And if the fruit isn't there, it's not there. So works are very important. Is my distinction clear? Because God is, love one another as I have loved you, is Jesus' command. So God saved us that way. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearance of our Saviour, Christ Jesus. He's not suggesting that Christ Jesus was there before the ages began. Jesus' existence began, I hope you, at his conception. I mean, isn't that when our existence begins? So Jesus, meaning Jesus, the human Jesus, begins like all of us. But before the time began, this was God's purpose, this was God's plan, this was God's design. And again, the word before is philosophically inaccurate, but he means outside time, nothing to do with beginnings and before and after, but the purpose of God who lives in the eternal present is what matters. And this has been God's design forever and ever and ever and always and so on. And that in Christ Jesus we would receive this grace. And we've now received it because Christ Jesus actually at the time is here with us. And Paul doesn't say it, but John does. Paul says it in other words, Christ Jesus is the human expression of the eternal Word. So the Word is eternal. Jesus isn't. Jesus is the word we use for the incarnate Word. And the incarnate Word necessarily is in time. This grace was given to us in Christ before the ages began, but has now been revealed through the appearance of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life, he brought to light, what really life is, and immortality, meaning this is life, that death doesn't stop. Death has no power over this life, which is communion with God. And that's the life, please God, that we're living. For this gospel, says Paul, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Herald, you've got the image of the trumpet blasting in the marketplace, giving the news. That's the kerygma. We use that word technically. Kerygma is what is proclaimed. That's the gospel. An apostle is a missionary going around telling everyone about it. And a teacher is one who explains the significance of the gospel to people's life and culture and behavior and all of that. It draws out the implications of the good news. And for this reason, I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. You mightn't underline words in your Bible, but don't let that phrase be lost. I know, it's one of Paul's loveliest statements, I know in whom I've put my trust. And to know the one in whom you've put your trust is wonderful. And he knows. And by the way, God knows you. And if God has entrusted you with children, with a ministry of many kinds, with life. God knows you and knows in whom God has put his trust. Because God has trusted you with life, so don't lose that either. But Paul, I know, he's talking about Jesus, in whom I've put my trust. I'm sure he's able to guard until that day my deposit. It's ambiguous. I'm sure he's able to guard until that day my deposit, what I've entrusted to him as a deposit, like you might deposit something in the bank, or guard it until that day my deposit, what he's entrusted to me. It can be both, either. There's no way of knowing. But maybe he has, it's both in his mind, but it's certainly ambiguous. Christ has entrusted Paul with a mission, and he'll keep it. He'll keep Paul faithful to it. Paul has to respond, but he'll never lack the grace to respond. Neither will you or I. And Paul's trust that he's put in Christ, Christ will look after it. They're both beautiful thoughts and both true. Hold, verse 13, hold to the example of the sound word. The word sound is the word we get hygiene from it. The healthy, wholesome, life-giving, productive, creative, I don't know what word you want to use for there, word, logos, that you have heard from me. So here, Timothy, all he knows he's learned from Paul, and Paul really loves Timothy and knows Timothy. Well, he's encouraging him to hold on to it, but he knows he will too. So, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I think we've had that four times already, but whatever, I've lost count, but we're only up to verse 13, 14. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. He'll be helped by the Spirit of Jesus living in him to do it. Then he has a bit of news for Timothy. You're aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Asia, you know what Asia is? Asia is Western Turkey in their world. Asia is the province of Roman province just across into Turkey, out of Europe. We don't call it Asia, but they did. Now, they've turned away from me. What does he mean? I don't know, but the two possibilities suggested by scholars are, one, they haven't bothered to support Paul. They haven't sent him any help. They've got too busy. They've abandoned him and left him to his own devices in Rome. Or, when it came to Paul's defense in Rome, as defending himself against the accusations being made by the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, they didn't come to his defense. They weren't there to defend him, Paul. So Paul was left pretty alone, except, he goes on to say, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and wasn't ashamed of my chain. And this is an interesting little detail that I've already mentioned in the introduction. When he arrived in Rome, so Onesiphorus is from Asia, and he was determined to get Paul, but look what happened. When he arrived in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. Obviously, it was difficult. Where was Paul? No one knew, hadn't heard of him. He's really, this is a different kind of imprisonment from the first one, where he was at house arrest, but people were coming all the time. Time the Jewish leadership were coming and he was discussing the gospel. He was just under guard, waiting for his trial, but quite a reasonable guard, and paying for his own lodgings and that type of thing. Now he's clearly locked away in chains. He says, he eagerly searched and found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the day, Lord, on that day. You know very well how much service he rendered in Ephesus.